listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Clear the decks! Shouted the captain. There's a storm brewing. To Ralph, his young son, it sounded terribly exciting as he scrambled with the crew to get everything inside while others jumped to batten down everything as the sloop, the Abby Wasson, twisted and rolled as if in anticipation of the ordeal to come. Only 12, Ralph had spent many summers aboard the ship with his family, while his dad, the captain, transported cargo down the main seacoast to Boston. But now it was the week before Christmas, 1886, and this trip was totally different from those soft summer eves. Heavy clothes made getting around the deck a challenge. Your nose would get so cold that it would ache. Unexpected ice could send you flying, and your grip wasn't as good in homemade wool mittens. Despite all of this, the captain allowed no partiality for his son. Ralph was expected to pull his own weight. This was no pleasure cruise. He wondered if he'd made the right choice leaving his safe home in Brooksville, Maine. He had never seen the ship pitch and veer as it was doing now. And soon this wet, driving snow was now more like sleet, and it was just adding to the misery that permeated the mood of the crew. Occasionally, Ralph would go into the cabin, he'd warm up a little bit, and then he'd come back to his father's side. He was pleased that his dad hadn't sent him down below. In the howling gale, his dad hollered to Ralph, "We've got to see the Boston Harbor Light soon, or we're going to be upon it." Other crew members were on the deck now, squinting in the snow-filled darkness. Howling winds and sea spumed mixed. It sent a spray over the ice and over the group, and each pellet stung on the cheeks, and every scarf was caked with ice. The wheelman hung on to the giant wheel and peered into the blackness, which had now turned solid white in the night. Occasionally, Ralph's father would go up and he would take the wheel, and the wheelman would run to the rail and hang his arms on the edge just to rest them a little bit. And soon the captain returned after giving the wheelman encouragement and stood on the bow of the heaving vessel, and others joined in, peering into the white, searching for light. Coming from a God-believing family, Ralph knew that his dad was praying, and so he prayed too, fervent and frightened. "We must make it soon," his dad muttered. On inspiration, Ralph's dad said, "Ralph, could you climb up the rigging and see if you spot any light?" His father believed that he could do it, and so that was good enough for him. Painfully, with ice mittens, afraid of slipping at every step, feeling the wind blowing even harder, he climbed step by step, looking ahead all the while. At least the ocean's spew wasn't upon him so intensely anymore. His cracked lips no longer felt the salt, which was the supreme torture. Higher and higher he crawled through the ice-laden ropes. He had hardly made it to the top when he saw it. The light. And they were heading right into it. "Light!" he screamed. "Light!" he yelled, but his words were swallowed up in the howling gale. He looked down and he knew that by the time he got down to the deck, they would be right upon it. After a prayer, he grabbed the line with his icy mittens and he held on to it and he slid down the rope until he thumped onto the deck. The friction on the rope on his wool mittens actually caused them to catch fire. He stood there quickly and he took them off and he threw his mittens towards his dad, and still on his knees, he pointed straight ahead and shouted, "Light!" Turning at the sight of his son in the flaming mittens, his father dashed ahead to the wheelman, and together with almost superhuman strength, they put the wheel port over as far as it would go. The Abby Wasson heeled over, and Ralph thought it was going to capsize as he slid across the deck, stopping with a binnacle in his side. Regaining his feet, he went to the railing, which was closest to the light, and as he watched, he saw the lights of their own ship glistening on the dark rocks that would have caused their doom. Only then did he remember to thank God for answering his prayer. His bare hands brought him back to reality. He saw his father beckon to him, arms open wide, and just before he got his great manly hug, he saw what he knew were tears of relief on his dad's cheeks. "Go get yourself warm, son. You've done a good night's work. I'm glad I brought you along. You're a son to be proud of." It would only be a little while, and they would be snug in the harbor. It was a Christmas to remember, all thanks to a light in the dark of a storm and someone willing to do whatever it took to find it. It's amazing what you'll do to find light in the darkness. Have you ever had one of those moments where you found yourself in dark? And I'm not talking just the dark. I'm talking that deep, sort of thick dark where you're desperate for anything, any sort of sense of or source of light. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I still, even though I am big and old, am afraid of the dark. I have moments where it terrifies me still. And it might be because I've had moments where when I was a kid, I was in like this sort of like spooky forest thing with no lights, and I was walking through and guys with chainsaws jumped out at me. That might be part of it. I don't know. But there's something terrifying for me about the dark, about not being able to see your way forward, not knowing what's lurking around the corner, not being able to get your bearings. And this passage, this story reminds me of that. You get desperate to see some light, something to break the darkness, to guide your way, to break up the nothingness. And when you find it, if you've been in one of those moments, as soon as you get that little glimpse of light, it doesn't have to be much, but you immediately settle. It's just, oh, it's going to be okay. See, last week we spent some time talking about God's grace. And we looked at how one of the main reasons that God has extended his grace to us is so we can point to us as examples of what it looks like. Essentially, you and I are to be beacons of grace that give others hope. That's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, that's the really short version. Our passage this morning is going to extend that idea a little bit further. And it gives us some practical examples of what this looks like. And it ties into what we've been talking about this morning. We're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read for you the first 20 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. This is what it says. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. But instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and pure. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The key image that comes out right in the middle of it, in verses 8 and 9 there, is this call for those of us who have found the light of God in our lives, not just to keep it for ourselves, but to share it with others. As the song goes that we all sang so beautifully this morning, this little light of mine, I'm going to what? Let it shine. See, sometimes we like the first part, but we don't know so much always do the second part, right? I've got this light that God has given me, but I don't necessarily want to let it shine. And this morning, I want to challenge you to think about that. I love the other part that comes out. Am I going to hide this under a bushel? No, I'm not. I'm going to let it shine. We're going to talk about that. So our job that I want you to think about this morning is that our job is not just to find the light, but to also to be the light for other people. Not just to find it, but to be it, to help guide the way. This is why we need to be in prayer for our students. This is why I love that we took the time that we did this morning to do that. It's why we've given it so much attention today, because our prayer for them and for us is that we can find and be lights. Like that ship being tossed in the storm, our students are going to find themselves in tumultuous water. It is a fact. And even if they're grounded, even if they're focused in the light of God, they will be surrounded by people who aren't. And so we need to take the responsibility to pray for them and to support them very seriously. And not just today. I love that we did it today, but please don't let it just stop. You did not do your duty for the year. Like, you're not done praying for students because we took like 5 minutes in church this morning. This is a daily thing. We need to continue to support and encourage and watch over them and let them know that we're here praying for them as they pray for their friends. See, for all of us this morning, as we press into this passage, I want you to be asking yourself this question: how brightly is my light shining? It's awesome that we sung that song. This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Are you, is the question I want to ask you. And how brightly are you actually letting it shine? To help us assess our situation and provide a bit of a framework, Paul helps us consider some ways that we should act. And he also points out some ways that we shouldn't. He begins in verse 1 of Ephesians 5 here. He says this. He says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children." I don't know about you, but that's a pretty high bar. Just be like God. Oh, great, thanks. Right? Just do what God would have you do. Perfect. That's wonderful. But thankfully, he does break it down a little bit. He says this, "Imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life that's filled with love, following the example of Christ." Okay, that gives us something to look at. Christ loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God. See, and while this certainly doesn't make the challenge any easier, I think it gives us a direction to head in. Essentially, he says, look, you are God's children, so you should look and act like your dad. When you think about Jesus, when you think about his love and his sacrifice and the way that he gave himself so freely for a world that desperately needed him, what does it look like for us as his kids to start to do the same thing? There should be some sort of family resemblance. I loved seeing the students up here this morning, and one of my favorite times, even when I was the youth pastor here, was seeing students in youth group and then figuring out who their parents were. You know what I mean? And not just like figuring out, but seeing their parents in them. You know, when that moment comes and they say that thing, you're like, oh, yeah, there's your dad. Yeah, oh, yeah, that's your mom. And beautiful things and not so beautiful things. You know, there's both there. And also, you know, sometimes you could just see it. You could see a family resemblance in a mannerism. I'm sorry, kids, you sometimes act like your parents. And I'm sorry, parents, sometimes your kids act like you. The good and the bad, right? You have those moments where you're like, oh, yep, there's your dad. There's your mom. I see it. I see the resemblance. I see where you come from. I used to sit and try and match it out and watch for mannerisms, just so you know. It's beautiful, those moments. Or sometimes, as I said, when I would interact with parents and you understand exactly where their kids get certain expressions or mannerisms or the way that they carry themselves. When I think about Carolyn and I and our own kids, I see this. If you get to spend some time with our kids, you will see it. Geneva is very much like Carolyn in all sorts of good ways. Just her spunk and her energy and her passion is very much Carolyn. Carson's very much like me. We kind of share some similarities. And just incidentally, because it's kind of fun to get to do this here, we're both very curious to see who the third one's going to be like. Yeah. So that's exciting. We're like 12 weeks like this week, so it just kind of timed up nice that I got to tell you in person. So I'm fired up about that. And I didn't just write this whole bit into my sermon just so I could lead up to that, just so you know. But it's true. It's amazing when you begin to see family resemblance and you see where it comes from and you see those connections. And the word that's used here, it's translated as being an imitator, as one who uses someone as a model or imitates or emulates or follows. The idea is for us to be imitators of God. And it's a common theme that runs throughout the New Testament. In Philippians 2, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he goes on and unpacks that. And in 1 Peter 2, he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Paul's picture in Ephesians is of a little child imitating their father. And not just children, but beloved children, dearly loved children, dear children. And so as we follow the Father, we learn to love as he loves. And to begin to live a life of love just as Christ loved us, is what he says here. We will learn to live the kind of life that Christ lived when he ministered to people and ultimately gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. As it says in John 1, 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. See, this is what our job is. This is our role as sons and daughters of Jesus, of the King. And so let me ask you this question by way of challenge. When people look at your life, do they see the family resemblance? We talked about those aha moments when you see a parent with their kid and you say, oh yeah, of course, there's your mom, there's your dad. When people see you, do they say, aha, there's your father in heaven. I see him in you. I see the resemblance in the way that you act, in the way that you talk, in the way that you treat people. Would people be able to trace you back to your father? And to say, oh, because of the way that you extended grace or mercy in that situation, or because the way that you carry yourself in that place, or because the way that you sacrifice, or just there's something about you that just reminds me of someone. Would they ever make that connection to God? That's our challenge from this passage. And it's not a soft suggestion. It's a command. Imitate God in everything you do. And not just in a few things, not just in the times when it's convenient or the places where it's easy. It's in everything that you do. It's a challenge. And we see here in this passage, there's certain things that we're called to do, to imitate, to reflect, to resemble, and to represent our Father. And while they're hard things and they're challenging things, I think often what's even more difficult than doing certain things is not doing other things, which is where Paul takes us next. If you look here in verse 3, he says, "Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. But instead, let there be thankfulness to God. And you can be sure that no immoral or impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." When I read through this passage, as Paul seems to walk through these things, I think what he's calling into question is our focus. He's saying, what has your attention? What are your priorities? See, he calls us to rid ourselves of sexual immorality or impurity and greed, operating in such a way in these areas that are contrary to God's will and to his way. He says that these things should have no place among God's people. Again, he's not saying just do it less. He's not saying do it in secret so nobody finds out about it. He's saying these things should have no place among you. Like, don't even let it in the door. A little later, he goes on and he says, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Do not participate in these things that people do." Again, I think Paul wants to make it pretty clear for us that these things are not to be toyed with. There's danger here. There's consequences for living this way. He's not trying to squash our fun. He's trying to say, you've been called to so much more. So stop living that way. It has no place. It's completely contrary to who you are in God. Darkness cannot exist where there's light. And he's saying, you got to choose. Do you want darkness or do you want light? Because I'm offering you light and I want you to be the light, but you keep sneaking back into the darkness. There's consequences. This is not how God intended us to live. This is not what it looks like to be a part of his kingdom. This is not the path that we're to follow. And I think there's a few reasons why. I think the first one is because this path leads us to places that we probably don't want to go. It might not at first, but ultimately it will. Heartache and pain, and maybe success, but maybe false success, one that's fleeting. And maybe pleasure, but it's probably temporary and not anything that will truly last or bring fulfillment. I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son who thinks he has it all figured out and asks his father for his inheritance and goes off to live the life that he thinks is right and eventually finds himself sitting in a mud pit with a bunch of pigs looking at slop saying, that looks delicious. And he crawls back to his father and asks and begs to be a servant, but his dad calls him back as his son. And I wonder for some of us if we're still in that moment of heading towards the pig slop. And you need to realize that that's where you're going to end up. That what you're doing is not going to last. God did not create you for that. He called you for so much more. And again, it's a challenge to our students heading off to school. You're going to have those moments to choose light or darkness. Am I going to let these things creep into my life? Or am I going to stay firm and stay squarely in the light that God has placed me in? I think the second reason why we need to not allow these things to have any part of us is because they will actually hide your light. Think about this. It is impossible to stand out as different if you look like everybody else. It's impossible to be different if you look like everybody else. You see, Paul says here that we can't live this way any longer because once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. It's like you're in a different camp. You're in a different kingdom. You can't keep doing this because now you're over here. I've called you out for something better. Don't go sneak back over there. And he says, this light within you only produces what is good and right and true. See, this is where the hide it under a bushel part comes in that song.
No.
Right, that part, this is where that comes in. Paul says here, as you look at your life, and I want to challenge you to think about it, as you look at your life, are there things about you that block the light of God from shining through you? I mean, it's great that you love God, and it's great that you know him, and it's great that you've experienced his goodness and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. That's wonderful. Does your life hide it or show it? Paul challenges us to consider things. Consider your thought life. Consider your attitudes and your motives. Consider your speech. He hangs out on this for a little bit and talks about the way that we talk to other people. Let me ask you this. Think about your week. Are there things that you have said, maybe stories that you've told, jokes that you've passed on, or maybe even just laughed at, vocabulary that you've used, things that you would be ashamed of having recounted here in this place? If we were able to go one by one and have the soundtrack of your week played for all of us to hear, how would you feel about that? And not just the words that come out of your mouth, but the ones that filter around in your brain too. How would you feel about that? See, Paul's saying in this passage that matters. That there should be no place for you to share stories like that. That those comments, those jokes, hilarious as they might be, if they detract from someone else, or if they're not in line with God's teaching, or if they find their humor in things that are displeasing to the will of God, then you should have no part of them. And if you're struggling with that, consider this. Consider what message that's sending to the people around you. Is the light of God able to shine through you, or are your words and actions and attitudes getting in the way? Are you putting up a filter? Your light might be there and they might see it in moments, but because of the way that you carry yourself in other situations, that bushel is creeping more and more over the light. This is a tough challenge, I know. Blame Paul. He continues by challenging us. He says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. He says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but instead expose them. It's even shameful to talk about the things that ungodly people do in their secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed and the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. I've heard it said that you can't blame the dark for being dark. You can only blame the light for not shining bright enough. And I think sometimes we do a good job of looking at the world around us and saying, oh, it is dark. Here's all the reasons why it's dark. You're right, it is, it's dark. But you can't blame it for being dark. What you can question is, why isn't your light shining brighter? Why isn't our light together shining brighter? What would it look like for us to start focusing on, what does it look like for us to bring light into situations instead of just pointing out where there's darkness? Because light always drives out the dark. See, in this passage, Paul is urging those of us with light to get out of the dark and let our light shine. Again, the command is to take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. It's not about trying to get as close to it as we can, or figuring out how far is too far, you know, and then taking half a step back. You know, this is the line right here. I'm just going to be here. Good, I'm safe. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying go the opposite direction. These things should have no part in your life. Don't foster them. Don't compartmentalize them. Don't try and cut them off. Expose them and rid yourself of them. Because allowing this stuff to take root only in certain aspects of your life, well, sometimes we try to allow this stuff to only take root in certain aspects of our lives, you know, carefully contained and compartmentalized so we don't have to feel guilty about it. But Paul says take no part in them. Don't even talk about them. They should have no part of you, and you should have no part in them. They're worthless, and they truly add nothing to your life, and they only cause damage. And then Paul references something that I love here, and it picks up a little bit about what we talked about last week. He says, this is why it's said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I looked into a little bit to see, because where is this a reference from? As it said, where is it said? Who says it? As far as scholars can tell, this isn't a direct quote from any other passage of Scripture, but it's actually an ancient baptismal formula. As people were being baptized, this is what they would say. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, the imagery here is that our baptism is a picture of us being formerly buried in darkness and then being brought back into the light. And it fits the context that Paul's discussing here about this light and darkness. As we think about Christ bringing us back from death to life, like we talked about last week, and from darkness to light, as this passage indicates, this picture becomes clear. We were asleep in darkness and buried in the grave of sin. We were dead. Remember? Dead. We were helpless and we were hopeless. And then the light of Christ pierces our darkness, wakes us up from the sleep of death, and causes us to rise and to follow him. And because of that, we're forever changed by his grace and his mercy and his love. And we're given a job to do. The job of sharing all that we've been given with those around us. So wake up. I love that in the middle of this passage, Paul just says, guys, wake up. Like, hello? Are you there? Wake up. Do you get it? Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. Like, stop it. Just wake up. There's work to be done. And so Paul concludes with this. He says, look, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but act like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves. And make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, much of what happens, I think, in this last little part here is really summed up by the idea of simply choosing to be and to do better. Just choose to do better. And I don't mean that in terms of a status that you compare yourself to somebody else. And I don't mean it because you have to. I mean it because you should want to. When you consider what God has done for you, when you consider what you offered him in exchange for what he offered you, your darkness and death and sin and filth for his light and love and forgiveness. When you think about that exchange, how can you not want to live a life that honors him? He says, be careful about how you live. Give it some thought. Don't get caught up in the moment or swayed by those around you. He says, don't live like foolish people that you see. Be like those who are wise. So you're different. So think about it. Consciously consider your actions. Be intentional about how you carry yourself. I love it. He says, to make the most of every opportunity that's given to you. God gives you opportunities in life, and I wonder what we do with them. If you've had those moments where you've seen someone in need or you've seen a situation and you feel, for me, it's always like a little like chant in my stomach, you know, just a little like hoof. And there's moments where I know I've walked by it and I haven't made the most of that opportunity. I'll confess that honestly. And there's moments where I have, and I'm grateful and thankful to God for allowing me to be in that place. Paul says, every day, what would it look like for us? And I wonder for myself, what would it look like for us if you woke up in the morning saying, today is the day that God's going to give me opportunities to show his light? And so instead of focusing on the stuff that I don't want to do, and instead of thinking about why life is hard, and instead of thinking about why this person was mean to me and why I should really get back at them for that, what if the first thought in your brain when you woke up in the morning is, today is the day I get to show light? And how can I approach every situation, even with that really obnoxious person, because we all have them, what does it look like for me to be the one that shines light for them? How do I do that well? He says, make the most of every opportunity. Don't dismiss them or brush them off or don't downplay them because they're inconvenient. And then he says this. He says, act with thought. Understand what God wants you to do and do it. It's not exactly rocket science, but that doesn't mean it's easy. He says, understand what God wants you to do and then just do it. And I think sometimes we hum and haw over whether God actually wants us to do it or not. If he's made it clear that he wants you to do it, he probably wants you to do it. I think sometimes we like that first part. We want to know God's will for our life. We spend a lot of time asking God, what's your way? What's your path? Show me your direction. And then he shows it to us and we say, no. No, you got to rethink that because I don't like that one. Let's do something else. God says, understand my ways and just do them. And then he goes on in this passage and he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. I think in other words, he's saying, keep your wits about you. And allow God to influence your thoughts and your actions, not some other substance. Don't let something get your guard down so that you make decisions that you otherwise wouldn't and will most likely quite possibly regret when you sober up. Just think about who you give control over your mind to. Don't give it to anything but the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, to celebrate God's goodness together, to sing songs to one another, to make music to the Lord in your hearts. And I like that it's got that little caveat in there, just make music in your heart. So like if you can't sing real good or play any instruments, just do it in your heart and then we don't have to hear it. No, that's awful. It's awful. But he says, sing songs to each other. Make music to the Lord. Be joyful. Let me ask you this. When people talk to you, which do they hear more about, complaints or gratitude? Do you complain more or do you offer thanks more? What comes out of your mouth more? Oh, I can't believe that person did. Or I am so glad that person did. Is your focus on all the things that could or may or have or probably might go wrong or aren't living up to your expectations? Or are your words filled with gratitude and praise and hope and joy? And I don't mean blind or fake joy. I don't mean that we should just ignore reality, but insightful and genuine joy, because you know that God is at work. His light is piercing the darkness, and you have a part to play in his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. What does it look like for us to sing songs to one another all of the time and not just when we hang out here? What does it look like for us to be people that our lives emulate that? What's the soundtrack of your life? What songs play in people's minds when you walk by? And finally, Paul says this. He says, be thankful. Give thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for everything. And again, just like we were called to be imitators of God in everything, he says, be thankful to God for everything. Not just some things. Not just the things that have gone your way or the stuff that you like. But in everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Be thankful that God has extended his mercy to you. Be thankful that through him you can know what love is really like. Be thankful that he's made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for your relationship with God to be restored. And let that light of your thankfulness shine out brightly in a dark and despairing world. Because the reality is that there's people climbing up ship riggings all around you hoping to find safe harbor. They're in the middle of the storm and they are desperate for a lighthouse. So is your light shining or is it under a bushel because it's inconvenient for you? So my prayer for all of us this morning is this. Let your life be that source of solace as the light of God shines through you. May your words be sweet and filled with gratitude and thanks. May your actions be genuine and pure, a life filled with love. May you understand what the Lord wants you to do and do it. May your life be an imitation of God because you are his dear child. And through you, may others find the light that they so desperately need. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for our time together this morning. God, I thank you for these reminders, as hard as they might be, that we've been called for something greater. God, forgive us for those moments where we hang out in the shadows, where we put that bushel over our light, where we don't want to do all that we can for you because it's inconvenient or somehow it's problematic for us. God, help us to be your kids and to show that to the world around us. God, we pray that we would be lighthouses in a dark world, not because it's our light, but because it's yours. God, we want to just simply reflect what you've given to us. And so forgive us for covering it up and forgive us for those moments where we just haven't done it for whatever reason. Our excuses are pathetic and useless. God, I pray that today, that even as we interact with each other, as we leave this place, that we would have a fresh sense of light in our voice. That even if we have something really great to complain about, that we would just let it go and instead find ways to express our gratitude and thanks. God, help us even maybe today to seek someone out and to thank them for what they've done. God, help us to extend your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your goodness and your love, not just to our friends and not just to the people in this room, but to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to the world around us. God, thank you that you've called us to be a light and help us to get more and more out of the darkness each and every day. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.